Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. As the word of the Lord continues to live among us from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I gave it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him into an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Much of Christianity, especially in America, is horribly out of sync. And so the gospel message that I have for you today is not necessarily a gospel message that is going to be well received by most Americans. And maybe, ultimately, not by you. And that's the journey of the Christian. We have often heard among our brothers and sisters the constant phrase, "God will never give you more than you can handle, or more that you can bear," right? What the scriptures actually say is God will never give you more of a temptation than you will be able to endure. He will not allow you to be tempted to the point of losing your salvation. Amen? That's what the scriptures say. Now, will God ever give you more than you can handle? And the answer, yeah. A crushed and humbled heart God will not spurn. And any of us who really thinks we're idiots that, "Oh, God's out here to take care of me. God's whole job is taking care of me." Have you ever gone past a graveyard? If our Lord doesn't come, is there any of us that are not going to get out of this alive? We're going to all die. And the chances are we're going to die a long, horrible, painful death. And we're going to go, "Where's God?" And then the words, "Pick up your cross and follow me," come right into it. And that's what the temptation is today for us. The temptation of Jesus is also our temptation. And the temptation of Jesus is also the temptation of Adam and Eve. And they failed at it. Christ succeeded. But the temptation was not in his divine nature. The temptation was in his human nature. Satan was going for the jugular for our salvation. If the humanity of Christ sinned, we were toast, right? Because Satan believes that we're nothing. He is truly our enemy. He doesn't respect us. He doesn't believe in us. He hates us. If it wasn't for us, he would have been the recipient of the image of God. And he hates us for that. It's also the same temptation, literally, that Christ had on the night of his arrest in the garden. What is really happening here? The issue is simple. The devil wants Jesus to perform a miracle. He keeps pushing him. Come on, use your divine power. Come on, resolve your problems. Come on, do a little magic act. A little, literally, in the Latin, hocus pocus. Change this. Come on, you can do it. When he was hanging from the cross, what were they saying? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Well, let him get himself down and prove to us that he's the Messiah and the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let God rescue him. Let's see it happen. Then we will believe once we see the miracle. In the Old Testament reading, we had the miracle. 10 of them. The plagues of Egypt that drove the Egyptians to let go of the children of Israel, right? And according to the book, over 100,000 men left. Actually, I think it's 600,000. 600,000 men that left. And that's counting, and then you add the women and the children. Out of over 500,000, how many Jews made it into the promised land? One. Did all the other ones see the great miracles? Not to mention the 11th one, which was the parting of the Red Sea. How about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? How about the manna from heaven? Come on, we can keep going on this. None of those miracles were good enough for salvation. None of them allowed the opportunity for faith to be created. Even if Jesus had gotten himself down from the cross, they would have tied him up and dragged him back up there and nailed him again. I'm sure that's what they would have done, because it would not have been good enough. So what does the devil say? He was hungry. Well, Lord, dear Jesus, I really care about you. I can see that you're struggling here and you're hungry. And it's interesting because bread in the Old Testament always relates to salvation and redemption, community and fellowship. Always. Look at bread and you find salvation. God's redemptive act among his people. So guess what? What Satan is saying from the Old Testament point of view is, Jesus, why did you save yourself? Save yourself. Boy, have some bread. In the New Testament, bread is all the gifts from God. What is our greatest gift from God? Jesus Christ. The bread from heaven. Amen. But Martin Luther says in the Catechism, when we come to our daily bread, it is not just the bread on our table. It is our work. It is our home. It is all the resources given to us by God. Our legs, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our lives. And all those that love us and that we love. This is our daily bread. Among which, of course, the greatest is God himself in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is our greatest bread. And so, it's interesting. Now look at this. In the Lord's Prayer, you have this act of temptation taking place. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. Christ was in temptation. And what was the temptation? Supply your own bread. God, give us our bread. What is the bread that we should be praying for every time, every day, with the Lord's Prayer? Faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. By faith alone are we saved, right? And as our reading said, we cannot call on the name of the Lord unless we are saved. Amen? Let me hear it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus chose to be hungry. Jesus let the stone remain a stone and chose to be hungry. I'm going to make an interesting comment now. Many of us here, and many of us throughout the church, Missouri Synod, many of us through the Christian Church in America, Catholics and everyone included, may be fasting or abstaining or giving up something during this Lent. All right? And it's always interesting.
I love cookies, so I'm giving up cookies because I'm putting on weight.
You know, I mean, there's always kind of almost a self-serving element that comes into that. And I criticize, I'm just marking that. I'm going to make the comment that being a Christian is a fast. Living a faithful life is a constant fast. It's a constant abstaining. You're not going to seek out in the world those things that make you feel good. If the Lord says, leave it alone, what do? You leave it alone. What did Jesus do? He fasted. This is truly fast. He's still fasting. He goes, no, I will be hungry. If I have to choose obeying God or being hungry, I will be hungry. Now, think about this for a minute, because there's a deeper meaning to this, a more powerful meaning to this, that really relates to us directly, nuts and bolts on how to live our lives today as Christians. What does Jesus call himself? The bread from heaven. You remember that in Scripture? He actually calls himself the bread that comes down from heaven. The bread of life. Today, he says it to you again. He takes the bread and he says to you, this is my body given for you. Now, wait a minute here. If Jesus took a stone and made it into bread so that he would not be hungry, is he not therefore denying who he is? How can he make something into bread when he himself is the bread of life? He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Do you see what's happening here? Satan is actually asking him to surrender and deny something that he already is. What was the temptation for Adam and Eve? If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. They were already like God. They were created in the image of God. Our Jewish brothers and sisters actually believe that and teach that the angels started worshiping Adam because he reflected God's glory perfectly, in the same way that Moses reflected that glory. And better yet, Christ reflected that glory on Mount Tabor in the Transfiguration. And Satan was outraged. Nobody was bowing down to him, but they were bowing down to this red talking mud called Adam, because he radiated the glory of God. And what does Satan do? Tell you what, Adam. Tell you what, Eve. If you eat from this tree, you will become like God. Oh, you mean I'm not like God now? No. Okay, well, go out and get it. How do we sell stuff in America? Why do you buy stuff? Number one rule, create the need. I'm going to make sure you have a need for something you've never needed before. Then I'm going to sell you that item that you need so desperately that you never needed before. And the money goes from your pocket into my pocket. Amen? That's how American salesmanship works. That's exactly what Satan does. You could call Satan really the best, probably highest class used car salesman on the market. That was the temptation. He says, I will give you these kingdoms. Isn't he our king? In his divinity, and in the Father and the Holy Spirit, weren't they going to give the humanity of Christ the kingship of all the earth? and all the angels and all of God's creation, wasn't that exactly what was going to happen? That after the resurrection, we have the ascension and he rises all the way to the throne of God and it all is his? Do you see? And what is Satan doing? Oh, tell you what, why don't you give that up? I'll make you a king. I'll make you a king. And Jesus goes, I don't need your kingdom. I don't need your kingdom. I don't need your kingdom. How many husbands commit adultery? How many wives commit adultery? How many young people are not chaste with their bodies and faithful with the gifts that God has given them? Well, what I have is not good enough, the husband says. What I have is not good enough for the wife that cheats and for the young person who becomes sexually active far before marriage. Well, I want someone to appreciate me. I want someone to say I'm beautiful or handsome and strong. Someone to accept me other than mom and dad. You already have that in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've already been accepted. You are already beautiful. You are already perfect in Christ. You have already said to Satan, Christ is not good enough. My Lord Jesus is not good enough. The gifts of God are not good enough. I will go out and get them myself. Which is a rejection of God. Whoop, toast time. Amen. That's what Satan is doing. Now, the hardest one of all. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down and let's see if the angels stop you. Yeah, this is God's promise. Has God promised to take care of us, to care for us, and to protect us? Is there any mother or father here among us today that does not pray for God's love and protection for their children every single day? Got a phone call. Many of you know about this. Got a phone call late Friday night, about 11:30. And that was from Carolyn and Jerry. Their son fell asleep in the Lord. He died. He died from cancer, and a cancer that was grotesque and painful and agonizing. We have been praying and praying for a healing and a miracle and the easing of his pain, and that prayer seems to have gone unheard. We have been praying for God's mercy. We have been praying for God's continual promise. You promised him in his baptism that you would care for him. And what did God do? God tore open his throat, quite literally, with cancer. And Satan whispers, he's not good. He's not faithful. He wasn't there for Sean. He's not going to be there for you. He won't be there. You're wasting your time with this guy. He even is bold enough to lie and say to you that God is a liar because he won't be there for you. And what was Jesus' response? You do not put the Lord your God to the test. Was Jesus protected in his 3 years of ministry? Absolutely. Was Jesus protected when the angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, you better get out of Dodge. King Herod's coming for him. Flee to Egypt. Absolutely. Was he protected in Egypt? Absolutely. He was protected until his hour came. Until his hour came. And then he was crucified for us. He was the lamb that was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. The day of your death has already been marked. The Lord will care for you and protect you and sustain you until that hour has come. But you got a job to do, and that job until that hour is to bear witness to him. Carolyn was amazed at her son as he was in agony and tremendous pain and fear of his death, yet he was praising Jesus Christ. He was trying to convert a Jewish doctor into Christianity a week before he died. He's speaking to him in Hebrew and everything, and he's going, yeah, come on, believe in my Messiah, Yeshua. He's dying, and he's trying to convert the doctor. He was praying with the nurses. Anyone who came into his room, he prayed for them. He became radiant with light, and Carolyn was amazed at the power of Christ in her dying son's body. Because God's power and might was overwhelmingly present, changing her heart, filling her with joy at the same time that her heart was being pierced with the loss of her son. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what we are to do. We are to live by faith. We are to trust the Lord and allow Him to work and say, yes, whatever your will is, not my will, your will, whatever you want for me, wherever I am, that is your glory. And it is my duty. Amen. Now, how does the Lord do this? Does He do it with magic power? Divine source? No, He does it with the same tools that God has given us. He does it, one, with the Word of God. Anybody here does not have access to the Word of God? Duh. We all have that. Two, by faith. By faith, He trusted in His humanity, His deity, that God was faithful. Sean, as he was dying, he was living and being raised again because he trusted God in spite of what was happening. I've seen many, many people die who are Christians, and they all have that same thing in that they trust God in spite. They're actually being born again as they're dying. And I've seen many Christians that are so-called Christians that are cussing and cursing and screaming because God was never really there in their lives. By faith and by God's Word. Now let us be careful with God's Word. John the Baptist fell into temptation because of God's Word. Let me say it again. John the Baptist fell into temptation because of God's Word. Not because of the devil, but the devil used God's Word against him. The Messiah, what is the Messiah supposed to do? Give blessings, grace, and gospel, right? But he's also supposed to judge and punish the sinner. And John is about to lose his head, and he goes, okay, where's the punishment? Where's the other half? God's supposed to do this on my time. Come on, how many of you have ever said that to God? Come on, God, time out. Are you paying attention? I can't be waiting all day for you. Come on, be honest. I've done it a lot. Come on, get those hands up there where we go, Lord, come on. Please, you said you would take care of me when I need it. I need it. And nothing happens. And so it's so easy to use the Word of God against God, because the Word of God has to be used at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, and in love and faith. And how do we do that? We do that with prayer. What do we see Jesus doing all the time in all the Gospels? Praying. He prays and He prays and He prays and He prays. Why? So that the Word of the Lord could be used in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, for the right results. Otherwise, we hurt each other, don't we? We can hurt each other very deeply by misusing the Word of God. And so the temptation of Jesus today is our temptation. Are we not the beautiful sons and daughters of God? Have we not been born again? Yes. Is there anything that God has not given us? We will share eternity in Christ, for Christ, with Christ, and because of Christ. Is there therefore anything we've been denied? Anything? Nikki, poor thing, you're hobbling along over there. Is there anything that you've been denied? No. But the devil's going to keep... Do you see? He goes, hey, he's not paying attention. Maria, do you have your sight? No. But is there anything God has denied you? No. Everything is going to be given. But we have to what? We have to be patient for the right time, for the fullness of time in the great day of our Lord. And this is why all Christians shout out, and this is the end of our response, come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen. Amen. Amen.